Now, let me tell you the goal is. My goal is to finish this month, finish this series on who we are, and then we'll begin those times of the summer months when we hear from our other ministers of the church on Wednesday night. And Brother Brian don't have a lot of faith in me. He said it'll probably take another year and a half. But my goal is to finish this month. And so we're going to turn our hearts to this tonight and ask the Lord to speak to us. I've said this several times in this series, but the church of America has an identity crisis. It really doesn't know who it is or who it's supposed to be. If you don't believe it has an identity crisis, why is it looking so much like the world? Amen. Why is its values and its... I just believe when Jesus comes back, he's coming after the same kind of church that he founded, the church of the living God. Let's bow our hearts for prayer and ask the Lord to minister tonight. Father, thank you for your people and thank you for the encouragement of the Spirit that's in the house. We turn our hearts to your word and the truths that are therein. Lord, I pray tonight across the building, all across, Lord, that these eternal truths have become a part of our life and living. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are we? We've been in this segment about holiness, and I took time to talk about the doctrine and the nature and the experience because so many times, and our young people will attest to this, you may go to a place and it jumps right into this last part of lifestyle, but there hasn't been a lot about the experience and the doctrine and the teaching of Scripture about holiness. So we took time with that. But tonight we're going to deal with what has in many cases become a touchy area. We're going to deal with the lifestyle of holiness. Recently I heard that someone that had abandoned holiness as a lifestyle said, there is nothing to all that stuff anyway. Now I want to challenge you tonight from that statement. I'm going to look into the Word of God in just a little bit, and I want you to ask yourself the question, is there something or is there nothing to all that stuff anyway? Those externals, that lifestyle of holiness that has been taught for decades now. Let's look at Scripture, and that's where we're going to be looking. First of all, and this is just a summary from last time to lead us into tonight, I believe I should desire holiness. I desire holiness, the nature of God. I believe in holiness. The Bible teaches it. I experience holiness. God does a work in me, makes me whole, makes me holy. How many can say even this week God spoke to you about something in your life and said, I want to help you with that. I want to help you with that. Amen. It's an experience of holiness. I live. This is where it should end. I live holiness. What God has done on the inside of me works itself through all of my life, all of my thinking, all of my doings and dealings. We used to sing a chorus, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And so we're going to talk about holiness, the lifestyle. I believe this fervently. The lifestyle of holiness should not be based on the Word. Just seeing if you were listening. Anyone recognize anything wrong with that statement? The lifestyle of holiness should be based on the Word. I was at a meeting one time and the guy was talking about what we're going to talk about tonight. And he said, if you want to know about this thing of external holiness and what it should be like, look at me. Serious. He was talking about a specific item, but he said, look at me. We don't need to look at people. We need to look at what the Word says. Can you say amen? I told you last time that when you look at Scripture, Scripture communicates in different ways. Number one, it communicates through precepts. That's something that Scripture commands or demands. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no discussion. There's no debate. That's a precept. It's demanded of God. There is a principle. That's a general comprehensive truth that can be applied in different ways. For instance, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can apply that to dating. You can apply that to business. You can apply that to your friends that you run around with. That's a principle that can be applied in different ways. And then there's the purport of Scripture. That's the nature and gist and drift and implication and tone of Scripture. I'm not going to go into this again. I just want to mention it. And this frightens people when I say this first part. But there is no individual Scripture that says, thou shalt not gamble. But if you read what Scripture says about money and the love of money and the way to get money, then you understand from the purport of Scripture that gambling is not something that is permissible with the holy life. And then there's the precedent of Scripture. This is something in Scripture that is said and done and modeled. It's not said do this, but you see it done in Scripture. Let me give an example. We worship on Sunday. Because if you look in Scripture, the precedent was they met on the first day of the week when Jesus rose again. There's not a Scripture that says, thou shalt meet on Sunday, but the example is there in Scripture. And then there are personal convictions. A personal conviction is a personal application of a principle of Scripture. And so tonight we're going to tie these two together. The principle, we're going to look in God's Word at what the principle is. And then the personal conviction, that comes down to you. What will you and I do with the Scripture? What will we do with the principle? So once again, a principle is this general truth that we can apply in different ways. Now, I'm going to give you an example of the first thing we're going to deal with tonight. I think everybody would agree that the Bible teaches modesty, right? Okay, if you didn't say amen, then you believe that the Bible teaches immodesty, right? No, the Bible teaches modesty. Now, we have some that feel like that you should wear long sleeves all the time. That's not the principle. That is their personal conviction or application. The principle is modesty. What do we do with that? How do we live out modesty? That comes down to us as a person. The point is, are we trying to live our lives according to the principle? Are we trying to live with modesty? Now, I understand something. Whenever we deal with lifestyle choices, people tend to get really defensive or even offended when you start dealing with lifestyle choices. I've been there too many times. So why in the world are we taking a look at this in our Bible study on Wednesday night? Well, first of all, I want us to explore why holiness people have believed some of the things that they believed. You know, it's interesting to me that holiness preachers decades ago were preaching against cigarettes long before it had been established of how harmful and devastating they are to health. They were way ahead of that because they were preaching that it'll destroy this body, this temple. And so we're going to explore why holiness people have believed and taught and preached some of the things they believed. And then we're going to explain why our church, this is Who We Are series, why we have the leadership standards that we have. Then we're going to try to answer some questions. All the time on these matters of lifestyle, there's questions that are circulating. Sometimes it's amongst the youth, sometimes it's amongst the elders, but these questions are circulating about the things that we believe in terms of lifestyle. We're going to try to answer some of those questions. But most importantly, we're going to examine the Bible principles so that we as a people can apply those Bible principles according to our conscience and our walk with God. Now, in this thing of holiness as a lifestyle, most of the debate, most of the offense, most of the discussion settles on clothing, the externals. Now, make no mistake about it, holiness is first a matter of the heart. But it involves much more, so much more, than how we clothe our bodies. For instance, let me give you a few things about holiness. This is holiness too. That's supposed to be temper. The first one. Boy, I'm on a roll tonight. Holiness is dealing with your temper. Now, I've seen some people that looked the part, but they had a nasty temper. A loose tongue. That's holiness, too, dealing with a loose tongue. Impatience. That's a hard one for me. I wish we could just deal with some other things. Gluttony. Have you ever noticed how thin the line is between being full and being a glutton? How many ever knows how thin that line? Procrastination. Wow. most of you don't have this privilege, but of being up on the platform watching people's a reaction. But you can come down the row on some things, you know, and people are just, woo, praise God, that's it. And then you mention something else, and it's like air coming out of a balloon. It goes, procrastination, a critical spirit. So see, it's so much more than just clothing. However, our bodies are the means of expressing sin. I want you to think about this. When a person sins, they use their body to do it. Even if they want to be rebellious, they show that in how they dress their body. If they want to be sensual, they show that through their body. They want to be lustful, they show it through their body. They use their body in the sins of like drinking and drugs and fornication. They use the body. Amen. Our bodies are used to express sin, so why should not our bodies also be a means of expressing righteousness and holiness? If uncleanness of a person's life comes out through his body, why should not cleanliness of heart and life come out through our bodies? Can you say amen? You see, Paul prayed this, and he didn't pray this to start a debate about just the exact nature of man. He's trying to talk about the wholesomeness of this. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you holy, or make you holy, holy. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless or holy until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said this work of sanctification, I desire that it would get all through your life. It's got to start in the spirit, the part of man that communicates with God. The soul is so much more than that. It's our values and our interest and our likes and our dislikes. But notice that he gets it all the way up to our bodies. Amen. We're to be sanctified spirit, soul, and body. And by the way, I don't think it's any mistake his word order. Spirit, soul, and body. It's got to start with the spirit. You can get the body just right according to somebody's standard, but what about the spirit and the soul? But on the same token, if the spirit is tender before the Lord and seeking the holiness of God, and the holiness of God is getting a hold of the way a person thinks and feels and desires and values, don't you think that's going to even show up on the body? Let's just be realistic about this. In the world, their fad, their fashions, their philosophies, their intents will always show up in the body. Go to a college, go to a mall, and you'll find out people's desire of their life will show up in the presentation of their body. Isn't that right? Holiness affects the whole person. Now, we're going to deal with several principles. The first two, we're just going to deal with two tonight, and then the rest we'll be able to deal with them much more quickly. But the first principle we're going to deal with tonight is the principle of modesty. And I told you what we want to do is we want to take it to the book. It's not something I come up with. That'll never do. It must come from the scripture. And here's one of the scriptures. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but arrayed in that which becometh women professing godliness and good works. You know, to understand the scripture, the first thing we got to ask is, why was this written? What was going on? Well, let me help you with this for the sake of time, because we don't have time to read all the verses around here. But Paul was talking about people's behavior in worship. When they gathered together to worship Christ, he was talking about their behavior. Now, if you think he's picking on women, you've got to understand in verse 8, he's already had somewhat to say to the men. Basically, what he said to the men is, you come to church and your heart's not right, and you're angry, and you're bitter, and you've been a hypocrite. You acted like you liked somebody when you didn't. He said, you should never come into worship like that, men. When you come to worship, I would that you'd come with the freedom to lift your hands, because your hands are holy and your heart's pure, and you come before God humbly and sincere. Men, that's the way you ought to come. You ought not be coming to the church and upset at this one, upset at that one, and you know, just come to church and lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. So he's been on the men. But the point is, this was in the context of church. Now, the men had the problem with the anger and hypocrisy and insincerity, but women had another problem. They were coming to church to show off their clothing. And it was at the point that it was distracting from worship. How many believes that everything about worship ought to be pointing to Christ? Right? It ought to be pointing to people. That's one thing that's wrong when you start getting professionals to perform in the church. The attention is just a horizontal thing. But these women were distracting from worship. And they were distracting from worship by their dress and their hairstyle and the way that they presented themselves. Amen. He just left me, the Scottish poet. To allow. Somebody remembers that? Anyone remember reading that? Look it up. Read it tonight. He captures this. Man can't get anything out of service because this prideful woman sitting in front of him with this big hat. And she really thinks she's the epitome of perfection. But he looks a little closer at her hat. And there's a louse crawling around. Now he's really distracted in church. Read it. It's good. And that's what was happening here. These ladies were doing things with their hair and decking themselves out and wearing clothes that was distracting from worship. Now, you see, the reason I covered that is because we're after the principle. Let me read this from another version. I'm not advocating this version. I'm just saying it gives us a little more perspective. Paul said, I want women to show their beauty by dressing in appropriate clothes that are modest and respectable. Their beauty will be shown by what they do, not by their hairstyles or the gold, jewelry, pearls, or expensive clothes they wear. This is what is proper for women who claim to have a reverence for God. And so Paul's admonition for a woman is to dress appropriately for worship in a way that does not call attention to herself as a distraction or as an attraction. Distracting from worship and attracting attention to herself. Paul is clear. A woman should not dress this way. Albert Barnes is an old commentator, but I really appreciate what he said about this. He said, if modest apparel is appropriate in the sanctuary, it's appropriate everywhere. He's talking about in public. If what is here prohibited in dress is wrong there, it would be difficult to show that it's right elsewhere. I mean, if it's wrong to look that way, to attract attention to yourself in the church, then as a Christian woman, it'd be wrong to attract attention to yourself anywhere else. And I think he's right on. That's the principle. You see, I believe the question forever, lady. Now, you know, when you deal with this, there's so many things that come up. Normally when I teach this, I respond to question, and there's question after question after question. And one of the things that always comes up is, why do you pick on women? Well, if you want to know why, because men don't really care that much. Most men, I mean, if their wife didn't pick it out and buy it, they'd wear the same thing every time. You know, they just, you know, men aren't conscious this way, or most men aren't. Women are, and by the way, most men end up wearing what women want them to wear. I learned that a long time ago. I got so many illustrations, and I can't give them because I got to go on. I've got to hurry. And I know we think of the top fashion as being, well, guys, you know, but really it's what women are clamoring for. It's because women set the moral climate of a society. They really do. And we don't have time to go into that. But the question for every lady is, will I accept the world's definition and standard of beauty or God's? I want you to think of this from our young ladies on. And by the way, there is a tremendous pressure. Look, I am very discreet tonight, but in America, it's all about the body. So somebody can puff out their lip and say, why are we dealing with that in church? Look at the mess that's in our society because America has made this all about the body. And what happens is there's a pressure to accept the world's definition and standard of beauty. A young woman accepts this world's standard of beauty and she starts relying on provocative clothing, cosmetics, dye, and jewelry to make herself noticed. She has fallen prey to the lie. Now listen, this is so important. You know, I've heard holiness preach this way, you shouldn't do that because you're going to go to hell. But there's a deeper thing at stake here. A young lady that has fallen prey to that pressure that she's got to make her body attractive and sensual, she's fallen prey to the lie that her value as a person depends upon the attractability of her body. That's the way it is in the world. Their value is established by their physical attractiveness. And our society has no qualms of telling you it's how you can attract illicit desires. That's the value of you as a person. I'm glad it's not that way with God. Now, God made our bodies, and our bodies are important. But listen, if you're a woman or a young lady, your value is not in the attractability of your body. Your value is in who you are as a person before God. It's a lie that's hard to ever satisfy. And I'm not going to dwell here. But if you don't think it's hard to satisfy, you can take some of the most quote-unquote beautiful movie stars, and every one of them are unhappy with their appearance and are always tweaking. Amen? And what happens when you accept the world's standard of beauty? It leads to feelings of worthlessness or to pride. The female that keeps tweaking and tampering and changing and piercing her body, that's either evidence of her feelings of inferiority or of her pride. She's either seeking to be valued or she's seeking attention for the body of which she is proud. How many knows this face? How many ever saw that clip? Okay, let me just read a little bit. If you have it, you can look up. This is Susan Boyle. This is in Britain's Got Talent. This is Cal Thomas. He's a Christian commentator. He said, we quickly size her up, a nearly 48-year-old woman with graying hair, a dress that looks like it might have been purchased at the British equivalent of Walmart, hugging a body that even she described as like a garage, or garage, she would have said, like a garage. Frumpy is the word that comes first to the mind. As she walks on stage, the condescension is as thick as a London fog. The judges are Piers Morgan and a former tabloid newspaper editor, the irritating Simon Cowell, the show's creator, and also the co-host of America's Talent reality show American Idol, and Amanda Holden, a beautiful blonde English actress. The message they send with their facial expressions and body language is reinforced by cutaway shots of the audience. What are you doing here? Shouldn't you be mopping the stage instead of singing on it? If you've seen the clip, how many remember their faces when she walked out? Like all those hypocrites who thought nothing good can come from this dowdy woman because of our narcissistic culture has taught us that the only thing that matters is beauty, not depth of character. Suddenly want to embrace what seconds ago they had instinctively rejected. It's all about exterior beauty. And if you remember when she began to sing, slowly the gorgeous Amanda Holden rises to applaud, and the contrast could not be starker. Two women are standing, one the incarnation of all we defined as beautiful, the other exuding a depth of beauty that Holden and the entire audience wishes it possessed. The faux beauty is paying tribute to reality. People are crying, not from the external beauty represented by Holden, the judge, but because of the internal beauty projected by Susan Boyle. That captures this principle. God intends the inner beauty that he makes in a woman to come to the forefront, and her value is not established by what the world, calls physical beauty. I have worked on television most of my professional life. I see many women before they have their hair done and makeup done. Most are good looking enough. Some are just average. But when they emerge from the makeovers, they have been transformed into something they are not. Reality was before. Now they're just someone's fantasy. Even though we know where physical beauty ultimately leads to wrinkles and sometimes despair, we still worship it. I'm telling you, that's the world's standard of beauty. I'm telling you, some God can transform too, but he transforms the inner person. You know, I'm trying to hurry through this. I'm not making it as clear as I ought to, but our society is in big trouble because physical attractability means so much more than character. What a person truly is. 75% of teen girls 15 to 19 agree, this is in a survey, that society tells girls that attracting boys and being sensual is one of the most important things girls can do. That is the message of American society. If you dress sensually, this is my question. If you dress sensually to attract a young man, what kind of young man do you attract? And let me talk to young men sometimes, because you know what we believe in and what we stand for. But so many times, holiness young people act as if the worldly girls who are dressed sensual, who are trying to attract illicit desire, they act as if they are more attractive than our holiness, godly church young girls. What message are you sending them? So let's get to the principle of modesty. Look what he says. He says women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. First of all, one's dress should be in order. Now listen, notice what Paul says. He said, I don't want you trying to dress ugly. I'm going to show how humble I am. I'm going to get three different colors at Goodwill and put them together and not even wash them or iron them. No, don't be dowdy. Don't try to dress ugly. Don't try to dress out of style. One's dress should be in order, adorned, to put in proper order, to decorate. This implies properness, clean, neat, nice, presentable. Number two, look at the word modest. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. One's dress should not expose or emphasize the body. Let's just look at the definition of modest, of good behavior within the bounds, placing a moderate estimate on oneself, neither bold nor self-assertive, observing proprieties in dress. This is the English definition, limited in size and amount. Now, young ladies, with this principle here, this is where you need my wife or Sister Sarah or your Sunday school teacher, it's a lady, talk about this. But what it's really saying about this word modest, that what you wear is not too tiny, too tight, too thin, or too tempting. It's modest. It does not expose or emphasize the body. That is the spirit of modesty. If it's modest, you don't have to hold it, pull it, hide it. Let me just give you some principles I have found through the years. Modest is tailored, but it's not tight. It frames the face and not the body. In other words, a young lady dressing godly draws attention to her face. Why the face? Because that's the personality. Okay, that's the person. The person comes through the, okay? So frame the face, not the body. Dress attractive in the sense of neat and nice, but not attracting. Don't dress to try to attract. Okay? So the principle of modesty. Then it says, dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness. We could talk all night about this Greek word, but we'll just look at it in the English. Shamefacedness. One's dress should be with the bashfulness of encouraging lust. A woman should be shamefaced. Now, we're going to be like those of Islam and just, you know, wear those garments that just have a little slit here to look out the eyes. But the attitude is that you don't wear something that you should be ashamed of. You may not be ashamed, but you should be ashamed. Shamefacedness comes literally with downcast eyes. This means one has a shame of exposing the body, shamefacedness. To dress shamefacedly is to dress shyly. Shamefaced means you're desirous not to call attention to the body. How many knows that flies in the face of everything about American style right now? If you don't believe it, walk through the mall and look at what they've got in the windows of the dress shops. It's all to call attention to the body. Now, I want to pause here and catch a breath and tell you. You say, Pastor Hurst, that stuff is so old-fashioned, so meddling. I was amazed. I turned on Christian radio yesterday and today, and one of the most renowned Bible teachers who does not have the heritage of holiness or Pentecostal was teaching from this very verse. And I already had my notes prepared, but he was saying the very same things to his large mega church, and you could hear in his teaching the plea, we're missing it by accepting the world standard of beauty. And this is not a holiness preacher from a holiness campground, but he came down far tougher or tighter, we used to say, on this than I'm able to do tonight. He's just a better speaker. And he got to this point and he said, why How is it that a Christian woman could not be grieved by dressing in such a way that she was an occasion of temptation? I mean, how could she call herself a Christian and dress in such a way that she caused somebody to have lust in their heart? I've been in churches, I need to go on, but I've been in churches when the special singer was walking to the platform to sing, and I was saying, no, don't get up there like that. And it was a horrible display of the flesh, something that would, singing on the platform of a church that would have been labeled pornographic just decades ago. Isn't it a shame? You know, if a woman really has the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit has an aversion to all sin and flesh. Don't you think a young lady or a woman full of the Holy Spirit, something would just rise up in her heart to ever put something on that called attention to herself in such a way that elicited sinful thoughts? Now, I know there are men that can have sinful thoughts no matter how a woman is dressed. But it's another thing when the dress is calling for the sinful thought. Must move on. Dress with sobriety. One's dress should not be extreme or extravagant. I mean, with, you know, 8-inch buttons, 2 plumages of peacock feathers, you know. Sobriety means soundness of mind, self-controlled, marked by sedate, earnestly thoughtful character or demeanor. This means that one dresses in a way that is not extreme or extravagant, not too bright, garish, or flashy. Sober means sparing in use, subdued in color and tone. Now, I used to say I'm not that old. I can't say that anymore. But I remember as a kid when they used to preach on wearing red because of its connotations. Now, I understand something. In the zeal to get points across, sometimes people just, they take it too far the other way. And you say, how can you say that? Well, for one thing, God's not against color, because he sure used it masterfully in the creation of the world. You ever seen a cardinal on a snowy day? God's not against color. He wouldn't have painted the flowers with the beautiful colors he did. It's talking about dressing again in a way that you're literally trying to get the attention centered on you. You're trying to stand out. And notice this principle here. He sums it up in verse 9. We ought to dress in such a way that becometh women professing godliness. How many young men are sitting there thinking, I'm sure glad I'm not a girl right now? I hope you think that all the time, but... You get in these discussions, and it seems like the women get it. One's dress should reflect her desire to be godly. You're going to have to be here Sunday morning to get the other side of this. But let me just say right here, we're getting to the principles and the application. But if we as a church or a person make it simply about this, we'll kill the moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts. God doesn't want us to live this way because we got a set of rules. He wants us to live this way because there's something in our heart that as we read this word, we say, I just want to please the Lord. I want godliness to be the mark of my life. I want people to look at me and say, that's a godly person. And it's not just because the dress is of a certain cut or a uniform. It's not that. It's because when they look at you, they're not seeing someone that's calling attention to themselves. They're seeing someone that literally has the presence of God about them. They look at a young lady, it's not just that she's got a certain length of skirt on. It goes beyond that. It's because her heart that led her to dress that way is also a heart that has the presence. It's marked by the presence of God because she's been seeking the Lord. She's been praying. She's been calling on him. Women professing godliness. So let's review. And I see we're going to have time for one principle tonight. But let's review. Let's take the time. One's dress should be in order. We don't try to dress ugly. We don't try to dress sloppy. We don't try to dress... Like we just took everything out the dryer, and threw it up in the air and stood there. You know, we take time to be proper. One's dress should not expose or emphasize the body. Modest. One's dress should be with a bashfulness of encouraging lust. One's dress should not be extreme or extravagant. One's dress should reflect a lady's desire to be godly. And that'll be next week. We'll look at that. The thing I want us to get across tonight, we started in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 because the principle is there. The principle is there. And what we do, we say, oh God, there's the principle. How are you wanting me to live? What are you speaking to me? You see, principles are not theories that we just discuss and forget. Principles are things, truths, by which we should live our lives. Let's look at it this way. How many is thankful we have this word to give us guidance? Aren't you glad for that? You may or may not know this, but the motto of our church, it's on our stationery, is the whole gospel, or all the gospel, for all of life. And I really believe that. I believe if we really get the gospel, it's not just good on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. When I first came, it was the whole gospel for the whole man. But we became sensitive to our times. And some people don't realize the man includes the ladies and the girls. But all the gospel for all of life. I've seen it. Haven't you seen it? I've seen a young lady get up from the altar so full of the Holy Ghost, there was an attractiveness of her countenance that was far beyond anything that was physical. It was the mark of God on her life. Now, what I want you to think of before we come and pray, think of the mess that's in the world. Think of what they lift up and say, this is beauty. Think of the mess they've caused by having no boundaries, having no shame. God wants to do, you know, it goes far beyond external. But clear back in the Psalms, talks about those that worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think Paul had that in the back of his mind. He dealt with the men, they got anger. But oh, we've not come to call attention to ourselves. We've come just to worship the Lord. And there's something about our life in every aspect that points to Him. Shouldn't that be the greatest desire of a Christian, that our lives would point to Christ? Hallelujah. I know you love the Lord. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. Let's stand across the building. The music's coming. Let's just thank the Lord that He's given us His Word to guide and to lead us, principles by which we could mark our lives. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for the eternal truths. Thank You, Lord, that You have the truths that if we follow, it'll make the difference in our lives, in our families, in the society in which we live. God, help us to be a light. Help Your presence, Your mark, to be seen on all of our lives. Hallelujah. 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 You're thinking, how do you give an altar call on something like this? Truthfully, I don't know. Except I still hear that song. I just want to please the Lord. I see how the world's got it wrong. You know, I'm not getting this across now. I'll let you go, but if we would just look at the mess that they have by following their standards, it ought to cause such a repulsion in us. Say, something's got to change. And I want to ask you, we just looked at one principle. We'll move quickly through the rest on another Wednesday. I want to just ask you, the question to begin with, the person that just abandoned all this that they had been lived and taught all their lives said, there's nothing to it anyway. I want to ask you something. We just looked at one scripture. Can you really just look at that scripture? We may not agree specifically about the application, but can you just look at that one scripture and say there's nothing to that? I can't. That's saying something to us, isn't it? Not me. The Word of God is saying. And all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and right. This is saying something to you. And here's what I want you to do. Maybe I'll just give the altar call this way. You ask the Lord. Men, you may need to bring your Bibles and get the verse before that. That'd be good. That'd be real good. But let's come and ask the Lord and say, what is your word saying to me about my life? Could we come together, and God bless you tonight. Could we come together in? Hallelujah. Lord, what's your word saying to me? Lord, what's your word saying to me? Hallelujah. Men, I would that you lift up holy hands without that wrath. Women dress in such a way that the attention isn't taken off Christ and put on yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I want to reflect your glory. I want to have the mark of your presence. I want to have the mark of your presence. Lord, I want the mark of your presence. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I want people, when they look at me, to see and be reminded of God. When people look at me, they see a purity and a righteousness. They're reminded of Christ. Reminded of Christ. God's word saying something? Is there something to it?
Take my will, conform it to yours, oh Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
Righteousness. Is what
people see
I
the way
for.
I live my life. They're reminded of a holy Christ.
Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want for me.
Men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
Righteousness.
Women, adorn yourself. People see Christ.
Is what I long for.
Oh, is there anything to it?
Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, transform it. brokenness. Brokenness is what you long for. And brokenness is what I need. Brokenness, brokenness is what you want from me.